You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Philippians chapter 3? And I'm going to right away just ask the Lord to help me because this is probably like one of my, if I could say, favorite passages in Scripture. And you will believe me, this is one of them. It's in the top 1%. In fact, it's in the top 0.001%. It's that important to me. And I think it should be that important to every single believer. So this is what that first verse says. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you about this is not trouble for me. It is a safeguard for you. One of the things that I want us to run towards this idea today of just really looking, and this whole passage here, as we read through it, is going to be talking about gospel joy. Gospel joy. What does gospel joy look like? What does gospel rejoicing look like? But in order for you to know what gospel rejoicing looks like, you have to be able to first of all know. And maybe this is a question for you. What is it that affects your joy the most? What is it that affects your joy that can take a day that's going very well and then plummet it? Where you can start on just cloud 9 but end up on ground 0 because something has happened. A lot of times it's usually the searching for meaning. When we try to actually like put everything within one thing, maybe it's a search for significance where you want people to see you in a certain light, but maybe just the ugliness of sin shows up in your life, shows up and shows out in your life, and all of a sudden people now are exposed to the worst about you. And then you find yourself maybe even trying to salvage your own reputation because maybe that's actually like what's important. Sometimes it's significance. Sometimes it's security. When all of a sudden the anxieties and things that come in our lives are simply because we want to know we are going to be okay. And what about when times are just uncertain? When you don't know where your next meal is going to come from, when you don't know whether your 401k is going to cut it, when you don't know whether you're going to have enough for whatever the bar of enough is, it can steal your joy. And sometimes it's satisfaction. When we're looking for something to satisfy us, and then all of a sudden, we are tired of waiting. This scripture here says, rejoice in the Lord. Take your joy, lock it up in Jesus, draw a line, and make sure you know you don't come out of there because all your joy is in Jesus. But you know what? There comes something else that tries to promise you better joy than what Jesus can give. And you're not patient to wait for that joy. And now you go and plummet yourself there. Love what John Piper says. He says, sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. And so sin is a result of us not really secure, not living securely to enjoy in Jesus. Joy in Jesus and everything that he has given, and we say, and for us, when we say that's not enough, right? So in our text today, Paul calls the church to rejoice and in the Lord by maintaining their confidence in Jesus. By maintaining their confidence in Jesus. And if you can walk away with anything here, it's going to be this, that the joy of a kingdom citizen is sustained by your confidence in Jesus and what he has done. Your joy as a kingdom citizen is going to be sustained by Jesus, by confidence in the gospel, in what he has done. And my prayer is that you would recognize and confront every counterfeit source of confidence, and you would cling to the concrete source of confidence that is Jesus. Right, and so in verse one here, we get to see there is a call to rejoice, a call to rejoice in the Lord, and we see that he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Right, rejoice in the Lord. And here, I love that word rejoice, because here, and Paul here was saying that, like, the source, if you go, for example, to Romans 15, 13, the source of joy is God himself, and joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Spirit now in you. He's the one who bears that fruit in within you. It's a characteristic of the kingdom. If you want to know who is in the kingdom, and it's that person that is joy unshakable, according to Romans 14:7. And so here Paul is calling them to place full confidence in the Lord, right? Rejoice. If we can kind of just take and divide that word there, it's saying that place your joy in Jesus, but repeat it and rejoice and rejoice. It's that word that actually is saying that the reason sometimes it's easy for us to ditch Jesus and run to whatever it is that promises us satisfaction, meaning, and significance, and all those things, is because we have not gone back and played the same record again of the gospel, and we then all of a sudden is saying, Jesus, I have found a better Savior. And so the call here is to do it, make it a regular practice, not a one-time thing. It's a repeated thing. It's a daily thing. And if Jesus has new mercies for you and I every morning, we need to go and make sure that we go and we drink them every morning. Rejoice means that place it and find joy in Jesus, but do it again and again and again. And if there comes to be, like, maybe where, for example, you feel like breaking up with Jesus, like, it should never be you saying it is you, Jesus. It is always us, because he's new. His joy is always available to us, right? So rejoice, but don't just rejoice, because the object of your joy matters here. Who is it? It is the Lord. What are we talking about here? We're talking about it is the Lord, the one who's seated in the throne, on the throne, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. The one who nothing is impossible with. The one who loves you with an everlasting love. The one who can move mountains. The one who is the sovereign Lord. Place your joy there. Meaning that this, when you place it there, it is never shaken. Everything could be going crazy around you if you rejoice in the Lord. Even on the worst day, your joy can still remain intact, because it is placed on the one that can never be deposed, impeached, or dethroned. It is the one that is seated on high. Amen. So their joy should be based, theirs and our joy should be based on the Lord as the source of our joy. We anchor it there. We anchor it there. And that's actually what we are being called to. But if we anchor our joy there, listen to what Paul says that on that same verse, in verse 1. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me. It is safeguard for you. You know what that means, right? It means that don't get... And here he said, what are those same things? Please place your joy in the Lord. Hey, I know you're tired of hearing this. Find joy in the Lord. To write to you the same things over and over, it's not a burden for me. Because I am telling you, he never fails. I'm telling you, he doesn't go back on his word. I'm telling you, he accomplishes that which he intends to do. I'm telling you, even on your worst day, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. Commit. Do not press eject. Do not leave. Rejoice in the Lord. But I haven't gotten, like, I still really, like, I'm in trouble here. I'm still struggling. Go back. The source is still where you find your hope. It's in Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord here, it produces safety for you and I, right? It produces safety for our hearts. Rejoicing in the Lord is like the bubble wrap that you put around your package so that it doesn't get damaged. It gets to the destination. That's what safeguard is here, right? If you've ever seen like those games where they get in this big ball and they're running in there and they're bumping onto each other, but like they're in this thing that is well cushioned. Rejoice in the Lord. It means jump in there, stay in there. Satan is going to try to draw you out from there, but don't lose your high ground. Stay there. Rejoice in the Lord means that, have you seen Jesus and his work today? Have you plowed into the depths of what he has done? Do you know what else he can do? There is much more, right? So my question for you is, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord today, what is it that has become the source of your joy? And I believe this text is calling you and I to not place our joy in reputation, not place our joy in what we have, not place our joy in anything else. Anything else can be a counterfeit source of joy. And here Paul is saying that he is calling us to rejoice again and again. We're going to see him again in chapter 4. He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He mentions that almost 60 to 16 times within that same book. Rejoicing in the Lord does not ignore reality. It embraces God's gift of prayer and lamenting. You can now run to him and be able to say, Jesus, this is what's going on, sovereign Lord. You know, the beautiful kind of illustration of this is when in chapter 4 of Acts, when the disciples have been flogged and beaten, and they go and they cry. Their first cry is, sovereign Lord. And then after that, they come out of there going and preaching the Lord's word, the God's word boldly. See, they found it. They rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer to suffer on behalf of Jesus. That's the joy that's available for you and me. To cling closely to the promises of God, knowing this, that God assures us that weeping endures for a night, Psalm 30, verse 11, but joy comes in the morning. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous is like the rising sun, getting brighter and brighter. Knowing that everything that seeks to condemn you, to bury you, it doesn't have a final say because you have a Lord, your champion, Jesus. And then what does rejoicing in the Lord is acknowledging that the sun is still shining even on a cloudy day. That Jesus still rules and reigns. That even this he can still conquer. And we invite him to that, to come and build, come and restore. So Paul really just like now begins to warn them of what is it that can steal their joy. So here we see the call to rejoice in the Lord, but then a call to watch out, to be diligent, to make sure that like if Jesus should be our joy, we should now watch out for that, those very things that would steal our joy. Amen. And so Paul here, look at verse 2, watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. And here, I just want to unpack. Paul is simply saying here, watch where you place your confidence. And it should never be in what you do, but in what is done. And Paul here, he is actually confronting what he's calling dogs there and evil workers. He is confronting false teachers who were infiltrating the church in Philippi. And they were attempting to drag them back to Judaism. What was Judaism promising? That circumcision is necessary in addition to faith in Christ. That they needed to do something else, right? They needed to do something else. It was actually not Jesus' blood, something equals salvation. But yet the gospel calls us and says, rejoice, place all your chips on Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? That's really what we're seeing here. And so here he's calling them to avoid these false teaching, but he's calling them to an active watching and an active avoiding of these counterfeit confidences, right? And then so here, and we get to see counterfeit confidence is grounded usually in what you do versus in what has been done. If you look behind every counterfeit confidence, that leads us to disappointment. Disappointment most of the times is because it's what you do, you can do versus what has been done. And here Paul calls them dogs because they're enslaved to their sinful desires. They really just like he's saying they're out of control. Right? If you have a dog, you know that like sometimes it just is driven by desire, right? And he calls them evildoers because they're seeking to derail the people from placing their confidence in Christ alone by adding works to what is already finished. And he calls them mutilators, which is actually even worse. And he's just talking about circumcision. But he's saying, hey, that was, the circumcision was the sign of the covenant, but now there's a better sign that's there. And here, he's now saying that outward work doesn't have spiritual significance unless it's actually a fruit. It can never be the root. And so he's calling and he calls counterfeit confidence, but then he points them towards what is concrete confidence look like. And he's saying that your genuine identity should come and be grounded in what Christ has done and what God has done. Look at verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We're not going to do circumcision. We are the circumcision. How are we? How are we the circumcision? And now he shows you what is that. We the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. It is God, the Holy Spirit is the one. After we've heard the good news of what Jesus has done, and all of a sudden he warms us up. And this is actually where he warms us up. He shows us what God has done in Jesus. And so we worship under the impulse, the enablement, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes when we hear Jesus died for us. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to move and says, he did not only just die for us, he died for you. And then he begins to convince you, show you that your sin, this is what your sin, the wages of sin is death, but then extend to you the gift of eternal life in Jesus alone. And so what Paul is saying is here is that we don't need an outward circumcision because purely by repentance, we're showing that we are of God, right? We worship by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, we boast in Christ Jesus. We're not boasting in what we can do. We're boasting in the fact that victory has been accomplished on our behalf, and we do not have to do anything but to come and enjoy and live from that time onwards as a way of thanksgiving to Him, not that we're trying to earn our salvation. Right? We boast in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, right? So here, what then we see is that Paul is saying, we put no confidence in what we can do, we put our confidence in Jesus. And you know, we can put our confidence in what we can do sometimes, even through doing good works. Most of the times, I don't know how many funerals I've done. A lot of times you hear, but he was a good person. You know what we're appealing to there? If that is your only hope in life and in death, that I've been a good person, in front of the sovereign Lord, the one who rules and reigns, that's not gonna cut it. Our confidence should be in not what we can do, but in what has been done for us. In Jesus. I remember one time when I was in Zimbabwe, the Zimbabwean dollar was almost going extinct. So for you to just kind of like, I remember when 2007, when I left, inflation was at least 25,000%. And so what was happening is that like the banks were not giving you a good rate for, so we would store money in foreign currency. And the banks were not giving you the value that you, that was really just like, so the streets had the value for the dollar, for the money. And so I remember one time, but like at the same time, because they wanted you to put the money in the banks, there was always police everywhere. There was always detectives everywhere. There was always someone watching, trying to. So I remember one day when we wanted to change some money, I took a $100 bill, US, and then I gave it to this person. And very quickly, they gave me a lump sum of Zimbabwean money. Because Zimbabwean money at that point, like, listen, I've held a $500 trillion bill. And at that time, I remember they gave us just a lump sum of money, just gave it to us. And they were like, quickly, quickly, before we get arrested. And I remember we taking it, putting it in our bags. You couldn't put it in your pockets, putting it in our bags, putting it in our backpacks and walking. And then only to discover when we now wanted to see, okay, do we have, when we're trying to actually pay, we discovered that they had just put money on the side, just a couple of like bills, and then on the inside there was just a bunch of newspapers. Good luck trying to buy something with that. Like, basically they gave us, like, it's counterfeit bills. Like, it's just like, someone took time to sit and cut nicely the same size, put a stack of newspapers in the between so that like, and it looked like money, I promise you. But at the same time, we're in a hurry. And I think this is now like what's happening. We're constantly always in a hurry to secure our lives. And then so therefore, what's the best source to secure our lives? It's what we can do. Because what we can do gives us these guarantees where like, and it's tangible. And at least if I can search for this kind of identity, then I'm enough and people respect me and therefore I've got something. And then if I give enough and then people applaud me, that's enough. Then all of a sudden I'm a good person. And all those other things, we sometimes put our confidence in what we can do. But yet at the same time, all that in front of God is just counterfeit newspapers. It's not currency that can buy you anything. The only currency that can get you meaning, satisfaction, significance, that can get you even acceptance before God is the currency of the gospel, the currency of the blood of Jesus spilled on your behalf on the cross. It was at that cross where he opened his arms wide and he said, "It is finished. You don't have to work anymore. You are now welcome. If you put your faith in him and accept with empty hands of faith, what he has done and what he has done, he invites you now to come in his presence. There's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You don't have to work a day in your life to find to buy his acceptance. If you are already accepted in Jesus, your joy should be tied there, anchored there, and in there, even on your worst day, in there, you know that, listen, don't worry, don't be like them. Don't be like them, Jesus says. The children, the ones that don't know Jesus, that don't know God, they run around looking for what do they need to eat, what they need to drink, what they need to wear. And God says here, your Father in heaven already knows. And the good news of the gospel is that you and I have been adopted in Jesus. He is our Father. And if he is our Father, listen to Romans. He says that if he did not spare his own son, how will he not graciously give us everything? Everything you need is provided for in Jesus. So the call, rejoice in the Lord. Avoid counterfeit things. Go back over and over and secure your joy there. Amen. So I love this hymn that says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever. Through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, the sweetest comforts of my soul with my Savior watching over me. I can sing, listen, I can sing through though thunders roll. I can sing because my joy is not shaken, because my joy is still anchored in the one that, like, even on the worst day, I know he is still a good God. He is still a holy God. He is still a God who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is still a God who promised you, even to the ends of the earth, I am with you. And he never lies, according to Titus 1. Amen. But I want to end by just running to the rest of the passage that Paul, when he's saying that he's calling them to rejoice, and he calls them to watch out for that, those things that were still their joy. He says that this thing should never just only be a crowd thing where, like, as much as we enjoy Jesus together as all of us, this thing needs to be personal. This thing needs to be personal. It needs to get to the local address of your heart. And you now need to actually, not only just a collective thing, it needs to be your identity. You need to actually ask yourself, right where I am, here where I am, where do I place my joy? And you know how Paul does that? He goes into his story. Basically, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Watch out, guys, for this kind of stuff. And then not only that, guys, I'm not selling you what I'm not buying. I'm selling you what I am drinking deeply from. Listen, I'm selling you. And then he goes on to show them what are some of the things that actually could become your confidence, right? He said counterfeit confidence, concrete confidence. Let's look at Paul's example of what counterfeit confidence is. Look at verse 4. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else he has grounds, right? If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Tell us more. Well, what is that more, Paul? Circumcised on the eighth day, Man, I literally, like, my family was a family of believers in God. They showed up, made sure that, like, we obeyed God, and they circumcised on the eighth day. We are of the nation of Israel. I and then here he's saying, if nationalism is my thing, like, I am of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Not only that, I am part of the favorite people of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's go down. Like, I am part of, like, God's favorite people. Like, Benjamin, who was not spoiled more than Benjamin? Right? Like, can we just kind of think about that? Hebrew, born of Hebrews, right? Regarding the law, a Pharisee. You know what he means there? He obeyed everything to the T. If you were trying to look for a good religious boy, this guy was. He's like, man, like, all the 623 laws that are there, like, man, even to the fine tuning of the linen that he's wearing, oh yeah, Paul watched all over that. And so he's like, man, look at my pedigree. I've got it. But not only that, look at my performance. Circumcised, look at my performance there. Like, it says this, like, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, right, persecuting the church. I even thought I was working and pleasing God by persecuting, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. You know, you and I, at least, like, we can admit, we're not perfect, right? Paul is saying, guys, if you were looking for someone you could actually put next to perfect, I'm that guy. And not only that, he writes it in scripture, meaning that, like, if he wrote the next verse and the Holy Spirit didn't strike him down, I'm sure even God was agreeing, yeah, Paul, you were so close, but yet still so far, right? And so Paul looks at all that, and he says, man, this is where my confidence was. But then what does he say? But everything that was gained to me, I've considered it lost because of Christ. So what Paul does here, he does what you and I do every time when we, if you run a business, he does like a profit and loss account. He takes one side of the ledger. He puts everything he can think of that could be considered profitable. His ancestry, right? His parentage, his education, his Hebrew culture, his religious zeal, his legalistic righteousness. And on the other side, he puts just one word, Christ. You see why I love this text? You see why? Just, I'm talking about, like, take it, weigh it as much as it is. It's still confetti. He says that, guys, I stocked up. If you looked at my piggy bank, it was more than enough for me to actually try to buy eternity. But it was not enough. And all I needed was just one. One. On the other side, it was just Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it was Jesus. And so you get to see him here. He says this, more than that, I also consider everything to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He's saying here that Jesus is of surpassing value over anything else that presents itself to you. He's saying Jesus has surpassing value. And that word here, he's saying Jesus is of supreme advantage, right? That if you've got Jesus, don't worry about what else you need. You've got Jesus, you've got everything. Because he is Christ our Lord, the King and the Lord who rules and reigns. Amen? Tell me that doesn't excite you, right? Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. Forget everything that I am. I want to be identified with one thing. Suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Like, here, can you hear what he's saying? Let me just enlighten you a little bit. Like, I know I usually don't throw these words around, but this word is very interesting just to, at least for you and I, to entertain. That word dung We all know what that means, right? Some of us are farmers here, right? Yes, 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 good. Yeah. That word dung there, it's a word in Greek, it's called eskubalon, which actually really just like, that might be your next tattoo, I'm just saying. But just so you might be reminded, everything else is just, that's in front of God, all your pedigree and your performance, it's just dung. Like it has no value there. It has no value. Only the blood of Jesus and what he has done is of value. It's nothing. And here, he uses the word that actually is like, he says it's worthless rubbish comparing to knowing Christ. It's filth. It is like nothing. And he says, I can lose that so I may gain that which actually is. Right. And he says, I may gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is of through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I don't want to do, it's not going to be my righteousness. It's going to be the one that comes from him. Right? God is holy. He's righteous. Like, in order for us to be righteous like him, our works are like dung. And so when it's time for us to actually gain righteousness from him, we only have one currency that's going to buy us that. And it actually, you're not the one. You're not the one that can buy that. It has already been bought for you in Jesus. And so I love what John Stott says, Christianity is Christ. Knowing him, gaining him, and trusting in him. That's really what Christianity is. So when Paul here now, finally, Paul then has this one goal. And this is why it's important for us to see the gospel as everything. What is his one goal? Verse 10, my goal, and it should be your goal, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from amongst the dead. His goal now makes it personal. Can you see that? His goal is that, like, and that's actually where now we need to be making it personal. What's your main goal in life? Where is it that you find your security, significance, satisfaction, meaning? Because those are things that are actually sources of joy in the world. Just look around. Where is it? Are you willing to check all your chips in and say, I'm all in for Jesus? That's what Paul is saying. My goal is to know him. When I find myself in a rough spot and I just don't know what's going on, you know what I'm going to do? My goal is to, it just means I don't know him better yet. I need to know him a little bit more. Because even here, when doubt is settling and I don't feel like I can provide, I'm not enough and all that, I need to, there's only one. It's like there's only one bag. It's like Inspector Gadget who has just that one bag. And in that bag, you can find every tool. The gospel is that bag. Everything you need. Sometimes we doubt the bag and we just put it away. Every problem is a gospel problem. So don't be duped by any other fountain. Go back there and say, what else? Like, I'm having anxiety. How does the gospel like meet this? I'm having problems with impurity. How does the gospel? I'm having problems with jealousy, unforgiveness, bitterness, and all strife, gossiping, whatever it is. I'm having problem respecting people that I work with. I have a problem even in my family, parenting, whatever it is. I'm having problems obeying my parents. What is it that go back to Jesus? That's where your help is. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and he will not fail you. For every single human problem, your solutions are met in Jesus. Amen. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. And he's saying, I want to experience him. right? That I want to experience even the same power that resurrected Christ, right? Romans is going to say the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside within us. So how should that inform our temptations, church? How should that inform our temptations? Go back to Jesus. Ask for the same power to raise you up from there. And if he raised Christ from the dead, that is also your inheritance as well, right? It's very important. You know, there's a story in 1799, a guy called Conrad Reed, he discovered a 17-pound rock while fishing in this place called Little Meadow Creek. Not knowing what it was made of, his family used it as a doorstop for 3 years. 3 years, just it was a doorstop. But in 1802, his father took it to a jeweler and identified it as a lump of gold. That lump of gold was used as a doorstop for 3 years in North Carolina. And it is actually, it's up to now, it's one of the biggest gold nuggets ever found in the east of the Rockies. Please don't treat the gospel like that doorstop. It's just something that you're just like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then you're trying to find, like, can you just kind of think about that? Like, they were walking past money, going to work to find money and all that stuff. We can, in fact, the book of Hebrews is all about that. Don't neglect this great salvation. Please find, secure your joy in Jesus, because Jesus is all that you need. Amen? Right? Make the gospel your chief preoccupation. Make Jesus your chief fascination. Make Jesus the one that you can always look and search for. And you will find in there, there's that greatest value. That may, that is able to meet all your needs. Pray with me. Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you even at this time, God. That Lord, our true joy is found in you. That our hope is found in you. Lord, I pray for those that have not placed their joy, or maybe for those also that maybe they have not experienced joy lately. Would you come and give us your joy? Would you point us to Jesus as the source of our joy? And would you help us to confidently cling, to confidently and personally cling to it? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.